John chapter 11. On Sunday mornings, I've been preaching through the Gospel of John. We've come to this 11th chapter last week, and I preached a message on this raising of Lazarus from the dead. I'm going to do a message number two, part two, if you will. I dealt with primarily the first half of this story, and this morning I'm going to deal with the second half of this story and the wonderful parallel that we find here in the Scriptures, and I'll mention more about that in a moment. So we'll begin reading in verse 38. Let's stand together. If you're able to stand, if not, remain seated. And I'd like to ask you to read responsively. We'll read from verse 38 to verse 44 this morning. Just a few verses as we continue with this story of Lazarus raised from the dead. Verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?
Amen.
Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.
Amen.
And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus,
come forth.
And he that was dead came forth,
Amen.
Bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him
Praise
go.
The Lord. Amen.
We'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we come before Thee recognizing, Lord, Your glory and Your greatness and who You are. We're grateful that we can come together as a church and open up the Word of God today. And Lord, You said that You place Your Word above Your name. It's an incredible statement.
Amen.
And I pray as Your Word goes forth today that You'd give it free course, that it would fall upon hearts that are ready to receive. And Lord, I recognize this morning that all of us need Thee, especially myself, as I preach Your Word. Please fill me afresh and anew with Thy Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words. Rebuke and bind the devil from this place. We do pray if there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they get saved. And Father, for the believer, that we'd look at this story and realize that there are things for us as well in this, that we would recognize, Lord, Your voice speaking to us, and make whatever change in our lives that You desire us to make. Please bless, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When John chapter 11 began, the Lord Jesus Christ was in the area that the Bible calls the region beyond Jordan. Notice in chapter 10 and verse 40, we read again beyond Jordan. The region beyond Jordan was an area east of the city of Jerusalem, about a 2-day journey on foot, and it was a place where John the Baptist was preaching and baptizing. Jesus Christ went there to escape the angry Jews in Jerusalem. They wanted to kill him. He did not allow that, of course, because he knew that his time had not yet come. But his time was about to come very soon here in John chapter 11, because Jesus Christ is now in the final days of his 3.5-year earthly ministry. It would be just about a month when Jesus Christ is going to go back into Jerusalem for the final time. He'll have that triumphant entry into the city on the donkey. And he'd go there to do what he came to do. Born to die upon Calvary, we sing the song. He was born to go to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of the world. And then 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. Now, while Jesus Christ is in this region beyond Jordan, he gets word that Lazarus, a dear friend of his, from a very dear family of Christ, he often stayed in their home, was sick. Not just sick, not just some cold and not some sniffle. Lazarus was so sick, he was about to die. As a matter of fact, we know from the verses we read, he would die. And so Lazarus is, or Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters, they send to the person they knew who could take care of this, amen, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they ask him to help them. Well, what's interesting about this story, and I preached on this last week, was instead of coming right away, instead of Jesus saying, "Oh, my friend Lazarus is sick, I'll be there," and following the heels of that person, that messenger that came, instead, he waits. He waits for two full days. Why would he do that? Well, if you want to know, listen to last week's message. But in a nutshell, Jesus Christ had a greater plan than just healing Lazarus's sickness. He wanted to do something that would bring him great glory, that would bring the most good and bring the most good to the most people. So by the time Jesus Christ makes his way to that little village there of Bethany, just a short distance, 2 miles from Jerusalem, Lazarus is dead. And he didn't just die. It's been a few days. They've already had his funeral. They already put him in the grave. And he's been in that grave, according to verse 39, for 4 full days. And that the family and the entire village is mourning over the death of this man. But may I say, that's no problem for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he said in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live."
Amen.
And so Jesus Christ does something that only he can do. He performs the greatest miracle of his earthly ministry outside of his own death and resurrection. He raises this man, Lazarus, from the dead. Imagine a man who's been dead for 4 days. He restores him to life. He brings life from death. Praise God for that.
Hallelujah.
Now, as I mentioned last week, there are many lessons that could be learned from this miracle. And last week we talked about this lesson, that God's ways are not our ways.
Amen.
That's a hard one to swallow, is it not?
Yeah.
I like my way, if you don't mind. But God's ways are always better. And we learned that last week. But today there's going to be a second lesson, if you will, that I'd like for us to see. I'd like for us to see the wonderful picture that this miracle gives us of the greatest work that God does in the life of a human being. What, may I ask you, is the greatest work that our God does in the life of a human being? It is without doubt, beyond question, the work of salvation.
Amen.
When a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that's the greatest work that God can do in that person's life. Matter of fact, all the events of their life leads up to that one event.
Amen.
Because God wants all men to be saved.
Amen.
So this morning I'd like for us to consider several pictures of this miracle of salvation. Notice verse 43 is where I got my title. And when he thus had spoken... he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth."
Amen.
This morning I want to preach on that subject. Lazarus, come forth. Again, if there's one work that Christ desires to do in the life of every human being, it is to bring that person to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you something? Are you saved this morning?
Amen.
Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because God wants all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. But His long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." He wants all men to be saved. Regardless who they are, where they are from, what they've done, He wants all men to be saved. And to come into the knowledge of the truth.
Amen.
And as we look here at some specifics of this miracle, I believe we're going to see 4 ways that this miracle pictures salvation. The first one, number one, is this, the condition of Lazarus. What condition was Lazarus was in, we already know. But what's interesting is in verse 11. "These things said he, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." This is Jesus Christ talking to his disciples. "But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep." Notice the confusion that's here. His disciples didn't understand. Jesus said, "I'm going to Bethany." Why? Because Lazarus sleepeth. They thought, well, if he's sleeping, then he should be fine. Let him get some rest. But notice he clears it all up in verse 14. He says, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, No, Lazarus is dead." You're not getting it. He's dead. You know that Lazarus' condition is a picture of the condition that every human being is in when they're born?
Amen.
They are spiritually dead. Now hold your hand here and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, lest you doubt what I'm saying. Ephesians chapter 2 clears it up. Notice what we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. This is the condition of every human being, bar none. Oh, my child, they're born so innocent. They don't do any wrong. They're not sinners. Well, give them a day or two and you'll figure out that they are. Notice Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were what?
Dead
in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, notice, the children of wrath, even as others. That describes you and me.
Amen.
Notice verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, watch this, even when we were dead in sins. You say, how in the world did we become dead in sins? Well, go back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 2, the Lord put Adam and Eve in the garden, and he gave them this command: of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.
Amen.
God said, here we are, obey me and you will live, disobey me and you will be under the sentence of death. And all of us know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Instead of choosing to obey God's and His commands, they chose to disobey. And what happened? They died. You said, wait a minute, they're still alive in Genesis chapter 4. They didn't die. Sure they did. From that time forward, the process of physical death began.
Amen.
But from that moment, Adam and Eve spiritually died. And that spiritual death, understand what it did. It passed upon all men. May I say, that's me and you, and ladies, I'm talking about mankind.
Right.
Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Colossians 2:13 describes it this way, and you being dead in your sin. So again, I repeat it, every human being is born spiritually dead.
Amen.
You say, preacher, what does that mean? It means this. It means we are dead to the things of God.
Amen.
Yes, we have a free will. Yes, we're not Calvinists. We have a freedom to choose. But understand something. We're dead to the things of God. We're born with a sin nature. We are sinners by conception. We are sinners by our conduct. We are unfit for heaven. We're unable to earn heaven. And we are all condemned to an eternity in hell.
Right.
We are all born like convicted criminals awaiting our sentencing. That's the condition of us all. You know, John 3:18 says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, watch this, is condemned already. In other words, all of mankind is not waiting to be condemned because of our birth and our relationship to Adam. We are all condemned already.
Amen.
Every one of us. Now going back to John chapter 11, I want you to notice two things about Lazarus's condition. First of all, it was seen by Christ. Isn't it interesting that the disciples didn't quite get it? They didn't quite see it. They didn't think that Lazarus was that bad off. But Christ knew. He knew that the condition of Lazarus was that he was dead. And may I remind us this morning that there are many people who do not see themselves as spiritually dead. They have the idea, well, I don't need to be saved. I'm a good person. I do the right thing. I'm not that bad after all, always comparing ourselves to someone that's worse than us. They have the idea, I live a pretty good life, or because I believe in God, I'm not an atheist, I'm not an agnostic, I believe in God and I attend church, and maybe they've been baptized. They have this idea that because of those things that somehow they're going to earn their way to heaven. But you cannot get to heaven without Jesus Christ. There is no other way to heaven but through Him. You say, why is that? Because we're all spiritually dead.
Amen.
Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Why is that? Why only one way? Because of our spiritual condition, we're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And only Jesus Christ is a remedy. So not only was Lazarus' condition seen by Christ, notice the second thing, it was sought to be remedied by Christ. Who was coming to help him? Jesus was. He wanted to go to Lazarus. He was seeking Lazarus. He came to him. He was seeking him to do what only he could do. Remedy Lazarus' death. And by the way, he wants to do the same with you if you're not saved. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You're here today and you're not saved. May I remind you, you are spiritually dead. But there's someone that is seeking you today. You say, you're seeking me, preacher. No, I'm not. Maybe through me, Jesus Christ is seeking you. The question is, will you respond? If you do, you can be saved today. So we see, number one, the condition of Lazarus, parallel salvation. There's a second thing, and that is this, the command of Christ. Watch what Christ does here. It's very interesting. Notice in verse 38, Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, notice the wording here, take ye away the stone.
Amen.
Jesus Christ arrives here in Bethany, again, 2 miles about east of Jerusalem. If you were to walk out of the city, you'd walk down the Kidron Valley, you'd walk up the Mount of Olives, the Olivet. On the side would be the Garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Ascension is there, and go over that peak, you'd look down into that valley, you'd find that little village called Bethany. Jesus came to that village there in Bethany, and he speaks with Mary and Martha, and they bring him to the grave of Lazarus. Now understand, the graves in Israel were not and are not, by the way, like the graves we are familiar with. You may or may not know this, but they do not bury in the ground in Israel. They place them sometimes in a grave above the ground, but often they place their bodies in a cave, like the one that Jesus was buried in, also known as a tomb or a sepulcher. What would happen is a family would have their own family cave specifically for the burial of their family. We've seen several of them in Israel. One we had seen in a little recreation of Bethlehem and in other places as well. Well, you do, you walk into these caves and have a door, just like a regular cave would, your average cave, as you would imagine in your mind. You'd walk in and it'd be a rather large area, probably about this size here to that speaker and so forth. And right in the middle there would be a depression in the ground that they'd carve out of the rock. And they would lay the dead body there in that depression after they had wrapped it. And once that body had broken down, usually about the time frame of about a year, where there would be nothing but bones left, they'd gather up those bones and they'd walk into the side of the cave and they'd have little cubbies similar to this window, but only about this big, about this high. And they'd take those bones and they'd place those bones in those little cubbies. That's why the Bible, when it says their bones were gathered under their fathers, it has the idea of taking it to the family grave. And when it's decomposed, to put those bones there in that little niche there in the grave there. That's the kind of thing that Lazarus was buried in. And so here we see Christ at the grave of Lazarus, and he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows what he's going to do.
Amen.
He has the power to do it.
Praise the Lord.
And all he has to do is say a word, and he can do anything. He's Almighty God. Amen? But notice what he does. He gives a command. He says, take ye away the stone. Why would he say that? Two things about that command. Number one is this, the intention of Christ's command. Why did he do it? You say, he can do anything. You're right.
Amen.
But couldn't he have removed the stone by his word?
Amen.
Couldn't he have just said, remove stone? It would have rolled, because again, the grave had the opening and they'd roll that stone. I think I left that part out a minute ago, but they'd roll the stone in front of it. Couldn't Jesus have just walked up, he's standing at the grave of Lazarus, and couldn't he have done what happened when he was buried, called angels down to roll away the stone? Could have done that. But he didn't do that. He could have done, and this is my preference if I were the one deciding, which I'm not, by the way. But he could have just said the word and it could have exploded into pieces. That would have been cool. I would have liked that. But he didn't. He said, take ye away the stone. Why is that? I think he's trying to teach us something. He's trying to teach us, I believe, a principle as to how he does his work. You say, how is that? He commands us to do what we can do, so he in turn will do what only he can do.
Amen.
Did you get that? I think you get the point. In other words, there's a human instrumentality in the work of salvation. Now, God could have chosen to get the gospel out any way he chose. He could have had it written in the clouds. He could have dropped leaflets from heaven with the plan of salvation written on it. He could have done it. But what does he choose to do? He chooses to use believers.
Amen.
He chooses to use mankind. He tells those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, he's saying to us, hey, I want to raise some people from the dead. Will you take ye away the stone?
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Human instrumentality. We do our part.
Amen.
He does his.
Praise the Lord.
But it's interesting, we not only see the intention of Christ's command, we see the objection to Christ's command. It's right after he says, take ye away the stone. In verse 39, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Every parent understands how you feel when you give a command and someone gives an objection to that. Boy, it makes your blood boil a little bit, doesn't it? But what did I tell you to do? I said, take ye away the stone. Here, Martha, notice what's happening here. She's doing what we do often in the command. She is a little bit hesitant. She seems to be a little bit doubtful. She finds it hard to believe that after 4 days in the grave that Christ could raise this man Lazarus, her brother. But he can.
Amen.
Is there anything too hard for the Lord? But notice as she objects to the command, how Jesus Christ responds to her in verse 40. So tenderly and kindly, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?
Amen.
Oh, the objections we give forth to God when he tells us to take ye away the stone. You know, we may not say it, but if our actions would speak, they would say this. When he says, take ye away the stone, we would say, Lord, I don't know if you can save this one. Lord, this one is really too far gone. I really don't know if this gospel thing's going to work. Or Lord, this one has a really, really hard heart. Or often we'll make personal objections by saying this. Well, I know he tells me to preach the gospel to every creature to be a witness to the lost. But you know, that's just not my personality. We may even try to drag the Bible into it and say something like this, which is not biblical, by the way. That's not my gift. Witnessing's not a gift.
Amen.
It's a command.
Amen.
It's not a personality thing. It's an obedience thing. Yet we struggle and wrestle just like Martha did when he says, take ye away the stone. We think, well, what are people going to think? How are they going to look at me? I'll be embarrassed. I won't know what to say. We object to doing our part.
Amen. Right.
You know, I think our churches are filled with Marthas today. When the one very thing that we're supposed to be doing as the church is the one thing most churches do the least. And that is to get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Imagine our Lord saying to us, it's not his problem. In other words, he can save anyone. He wants to work in people's lives. And if we would just listen to his words, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. If you just do what I say, you'd see me do great things in the lives of people.
Amen.
Oh, God, help us to obey his command. So we see the condition of Lazarus. We see the command of Christ. And then thirdly, we see the coming forth from the grave. Notice verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth.
Hallelujah.
That's exciting.
Praise the Lord.
I would have loved him in there. Imagine after all that took place and the weeping and the crying and the heartache, and here Jesus Christ shows up and they remove the stone and the Lord Jesus Christ stands there at the grave and He shouts out, "Lazarus, come forth!"
Amen.
I'd imagine that voice echoed throughout the world. That's just my sanctified imagination, but I would not doubt that. And here the dead came forth. Lazarus responded to Christ's word.
Glory to God. Amen.
I want you to think about that for a moment. He responded to Christ's words, and may I remind us, that's all that's needed today, nothing else.
Amen.
You know, some churches today do not think that the word of God is enough. They have the idea, they think you need these fleshly programs, that you need this worldly music or worldly entertainment to accomplish a work for God. You know what the problem is in many of these churches? They've lost their faith in the Bible.
Amen.
They have this idea, well, that doesn't work anymore. People don't sit and listen to preaching. Oh, yes, they do. Christ's words are as powerful as they've ever been. And when Jesus Christ calls, come forth, people come out from the grave. You know, the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit will accomplish more where it matters the most than all other programs in the church combined.
Amen.
You know what I want our church to be known as? A preaching church. I want every time somebody comes in and they sit in one of our services, they hear the Word of God. I want every time somebody sits in a Sunday school class or gets in our junior churches upstairs or downstairs or rides one of our buses, what do they hear? They hear the Word of God, because that's what people need more than anything else. They need the Word of God.
Amen.
And I wonder sometimes if we've lost our faith in that. It was the Word of Christ that brought forth Lazarus from the grave. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My friend, the Word of God is powerful. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say, well, I come to church and I'm just waiting for the thing to be over. You know, the problem's not the Word of God. The problem's your heart.
Right.
And I'm not trying to be mean and unkind, but when the Word of God is preached, no matter who's delivering it, if it's the Word of God in truth, God has a message for you. And if you and I leave here unchanged, the problem's not His Word, the problem is our heart. So we see, number one, the condition of Lazarus. Number two, the command of Christ. Number three, the coming forth from the grave. And then lastly, we see a fourth parallel here to salvation, and that is this, the clothes Lazarus wore. Can I back up a second? I want to say something, but that's okay. You know, this watered-down presentation of the gospel is not doing a thing for people.
Amen.
Who would like to ask Jesus into your heart? Who would like to give your life to Jesus? That's not the gospel.
Amen.
Giving your life to Jesus is not the gospel.
Amen.
It's that He gave His life for us.
Amen.
That's the gospel. We don't do anything to earn salvation. Nothing.
Amen.
He died for me. It's when I repent of my sin, I recognize I'm a sinner lost on my way to hell, and I trust His work and His work alone for my soul's salvation. That, my friend, is salvation.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Not this trying to give my life to Jesus stuff. His word must be preached clearly, kindly, yes, always with compassion, certainly, but clearly. So we see again the command, the coming forth of from the grave. And then fourthly, notice the last thing, we're done right here. I won't go back anymore. It's okay. That's it. All right. Number four is this, the clothes Lazarus wore. It's interesting because "and he that was dead came forth," notice this, "bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin." You know, the Jews did not embalm. The Egyptians embalmed. Joseph was embalmed because he was embalmed by the Egyptians. But the Jews did not embalm. What did they do? They actually wrapped the body in clothes, in cloths. And what they would do is they would take those clothes, those materials, linens, whatever they were, and they would soak them in perfume. That perfume, though, would only last about 4 days. That's why, 3 or 4 days. That's why she knew when it was the fourth day. It's going to be a stinking time now. But when understand, and so here he is. He's bound in hand and foot. And now watch this. Christ calls out, "Come forth," and he comes out.
Amen.
But look at him in your mind's eye. The Bible says that he has his face, is noticed, wrapped, bound with a napkin. He's bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Here he was, almost like a mummy.
Amen.
Can you see him coming out like this? But notice, Jesus Christ was not done with him yet.
Amen.
He was alive. He got life. He was not dead anymore.
Amen.
But he still had his grave clothes on.
Right.
And so Christ says, loose him.
Amen.
And let him go.
Praise.
In other words, get him out of those grave clothes.
Amen.
Because he's not dead anymore.
Amen.
Do you see the picture here? Do you see the picture of salvation?
Amen.
That when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as Savior, particularly if they're older and they have a lot of things that they've been through in their lives, a lot of baggage, if you will, they are often bound by the grave clothes of their past life.
Amen.
They speak the language of a dead man. They still speak the habits, have the habits of a dead man. They still have the thinking of a dead man. But notice, Christ desires not to leave us there. No doubt, yes, we've been changed, but there's more to do in our lives. And He wants to free us all from the bondage of sin and give us a new life in Christ. I think we better be careful as a church, because we see people saved all the time. And I thank the Lord for that. And that's not what we need to be careful about. The part is when they come to church, you know, sometimes they come with a lot of baggage. And by that I mean this, a lot of stuff in their lives. Sometimes it's drugs. Sometimes it's divorce and remarriages and stepchildren and just a mess of things in their lives. And there's some things that's going to take time for them to learn and understand and grow into. You do not get saved and know the entire Bible. Nobody gets saved and shows up the next service with a three-piece suit, sitting in the front row with a King James Bible on their arm, shouting at the top of the glory to God, amen! You say, well, I did that. Maybe you did, and we'll talk about that later. But most of the time, that doesn't happen. You know the first Bible I bought? You know what it was, an NIV. You weren't saved. I was saved. I was saved. Give me a break. I didn't know which Bible to get. I went to the store. I said, "What?" I asked somebody there. It was at Sam's Club. I wanted a nice Bible. I got saved. I want to learn about God. Amen. And I said to the man, "I need a Bible." And I said, "Look, I thought the Bible's a Bible, and there's all these different things here. Which is the one I should get?" He said, "You need to get the NIV." I said, "Okay." I spent $60 on that thing, a Ryrie Study Bible NIV, and I tucked that under my arm, and I walked into an Independent Fundamental Baptist King James Thumping Church with that thing under my arm. And I don't know, I was just happy as could be, happy as the lark, because I was saved, amen? And you know what? Nobody said a word to me about it. I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
Imagine somebody said, "What is that? What is that? That's not a Bible. What's the matter with you? Don't you know any..." Can you imagine that? That could have crushed me. My point is this, we still have the grave clothes of dead men.
Amen.
And God's work in our lives is a continual progressive sanctification. And we need to accept people where they are, but like Christ, don't want to leave them there. Teach them line upon line, precept upon precept, and watch God work in their heart so they can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful picture of salvation is. You know, Romans 12:2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." That renewing of your mind takes some time. I mean, some people have years of philosophies, years of maybe public school education and all the humanism and all that stuff in them. And it takes time to work with people.
Amen.
Let's remember that as we think of this great work of salvation that the Lord does. So this morning I want to ask you, have you heard the voice of God? Lazarus, come forth!
Amen.
Have you come to know Jesus Christ as Savior? Do you know for sure today that your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven? If you say, "Yes, preacher, I know that," then can I ask you this? Are you obeying His command to take ye away the stone? You say, "Well, preacher, you don't understand. I work on Saturdays and Wednesdays and I can't come out for soul winning." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you and me being a witness everywhere we go.
Amen.
Because there are people all around us, loved ones, family
Amen.
Members, neighbors, all around us that are dead in their trespasses and sins. They will die and go to hell if they don't know Christ as Savior.
Right.
That's
Amen.
A fact. I'm not trying to be mean.
Amen.
But sometimes we forget that. Well, they're nice people. You know, maybe they are, but if they're not saved,
Amen.
They're dead in their trespasses and sins.
Right.
And that they're nice people ain't going to hold a lot of water at the great white throne judgment.
Amen. Right.
It's either you know Christ Well, you don't. Then let me ask you this. Are you having compassion on those that perhaps just get saved and you just expect instant perfection from people? It's not going to happen. The grave clothes come off, but they come off often slowly. Let's take this lesson, this miracle, and learn what God wants us to learn about the wonderful work He does in people, the work of salvation. Amen? Let's pray together.